We're going to go to Psalm 118, verse 24. Oddly enough, someone almost quoted it a little bit ago. Inadvertently, I'm sure. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And that's one of the most irritating verses to me. Years and years and years and years ago, I lived in Frogtown in a little bitty, well, you can't really call it a trailer. It's more like a camper. They call it a trailer. I could lay in the floor and my feet would touch one wall and my head would touch the other wall. That's how little it was. And it was just about, I don't know if it was 12 feet long. But one night I went to bed and I said, God, I'd sure think it'd be great if the first thing I heard in the morning was something about you. And I had a radio clock that had an alarm on it, and oddly enough, it kicks the radio on. And I don't know why, but this guy had never done this before in my memory, but when it kicked on, the first words I heard was, today is the day the Lord hath made. And I was, whoa! And then after that, I kept saying that to myself till finally it became an irritation to me. We will be glad and rejoice. We will be glad and rejoice in it. We will be glad and rejoice. You know, getting up every morning, I'll be glad and rejoice in it. But there is something here, and I had never read it. I know that you guys are smarter than I am. And you guys are better than I am, blah, blah, blah. But we are under grace, and grace is not for wimps. We are to exert our will. We will means we exert our will to rejoice in this day, and we exert our will to be glad in this day, because God created this day. And I like that commercial, it's McDonald's. Oh, I'm going to drink this coffee, and then I'm going to get up, and I'm going to whip this day. Oh, well, and then the other lady says, I'm going to give this day an elbow crunch after I drank the coffee. And then the other one says, oh, I'm going to get up and drink this and show this day who's boss. And then it ends up, have you guys heard that commercial? Okay. And it just goes on, but they try to make it funny at the end. And that is the way we should view this day, regardless of how it starts out. We should exert our will, because God has given us free will and we are under grace. And remember, grace is favor. So when you get up in the morning, say to yourself, when you think of it, God, do me a favor and give me the grace to make this a good day, to view the good things in this day, to be glad in this day. I need that help, because I can't do it on my own. I've tried to whip a few of these days when be glad and rejoice in it. But we do have a free will, and it is there given for us to ask Him to do us favor and to give us that kind of grace so that we can rejoice in it. Half of happiness is making a decision. Half of happiness is just making the decision. I am going to do it each and every day. I'm going to exert it, and I'm going to seek it out, the blessings of God, and this will be a good day. We have to have that positive confession. It's grounded in simplicity, but it is implemented in tenacity. That was a Doyle Williams made-up quote. I'll say it again because I want this recorded for posterity. Our happiness is grounded in simplicity, but it is implemented by tenacity. That means God said, you have a free will, and then He gave us grace on top of that so that we can choose to go to Him and say, God, I need your help. Do me a favor. I want your grace. This will be a good day, and I will be happy and be glad in it. We will exert ourselves and stand there tenaciously exerting ourselves. You didn't see Moses going up before Pharaoh and saying, let my people go, please. There are times in our life, folks, when we've just got to look it right in the face and say, Let my people go. No ifs, no ands, no buts about it. Let it be done, and make that statement and exert ourselves. And sometimes it's ourselves that we have to be talking to. There is a quote, I might run across it later and give it to you, but there is a place in Exodus where it talks about that. I'll not get it quite right, but Moses and Aaron, God tells them to go before Pharaoh and to the children of Israel and say to them, Pharaoh and the children of Israel, let my people go. And the idea there is, why would you say that to the children of Israel? I'll tell you why. Because we get complacent. We get in a rut as... His name escapes me. The guy says at Moody Bible Institute, a rut is nothing more than a grave with both ends kicked out of it. We get in a rut. We do certain things a certain way. And even though it's uncomfortable, we don't like it, we dread change more than staying in our misery. And so we cling to that which is not bringing us happiness for fear that something else might happen out there that might terrify us. But we need to exert ourselves and make these kind of statements. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. It should be in red if you got a red letter edition. Jesus is talking and he says, but I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. With the heart man believeth, but it's with the mouth man confesses unto salvation. With the heart man believes, but with the mouth man confesses. It is that confession. You have to make these statements. Today is the day the Lord hath made, and I will be glad, and I will rejoice. And even though things come at you like the Pharaohs of life, whatever, it's causing you trouble, or Pharaoh's people, you stand on what God says and say, I'm making a confession, and I'm going to stand here tenaciously, whipping this day, demanding that it be a good day, even though it looks like it's going to be a bad day, and I refuse to let it overrun me with the mouth. Confession is made to salvation. And you look up the word salvation. You look up the word salvation. Did you bring enough for everybody? Oops. The word salvation means material and temporal deliverance and spiritual and eternal deliverance. And all the way down in F, it means inclusively to sum up all blessings that believers have by God, that God has bestowed on men in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Salvation just doesn't mean my soul is going to heaven. That is not a Hebrew thought. The Hebrew thought is man is a complete unit. It takes a body, a soul, a mind, a spirit all together to make one complete human. So when he's talking about salvation, he's just not saying your spirit will go dwell eternally. That's why he keeps coming back and saying, Jesus being the good Jewish boy that he is, you will come back and I will provide for you a resurrected body, because it takes a body, a soul, and a spirit to be complete, to be a completed human. And he says this is the way it's going to be. So our salvation teaches us that we should expect all the good things that God has promised us, both spiritual and physical. And sometimes we've just got to look at those things and tenaciously say, God has promised these things to me. I am saved, and part of my salvation is, and then make a list. Last week we talked about meditating upon the Word of God, and that's murmuring. Look up things in the Scripture that you can murmur that apply to your situation and say, God says this is the application of His Word to me, therefore I will stand on this Word. Even though it doesn't look like it's happening, I will continue to stand on that Word regardless of what I see, because I trust my God to bring about the things that I say, and I'm talking about saying them physically. That's why it's the murmuring thing. Murmur, 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 murmur. Verse 36, I jumped over verse 36 because of something I wanted to particularly point out. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I've had a lot of ministers. Talk about idle words, and they say, "Oh, you can't tell a story. You can't tell funny jokes. You can't stand around and just, you know, go to the coffee machine. You can't go to McDonald's. You can't just visit with your friends. Those are idle words." That's not what it's saying. The word for idle is this ergos. This word right here is a big negative. It's saying every negative word you will give an account of. Every negative expression that you will give an account of. We as Christians are not to be saying negative things. We're not to get up in the morning and say, "Oh, this is going to be a crappy day." I don't care what you think it's going to be. You say with your mouth, "It will be a good day, and God will whip everything into line that's bad for me, and at the end of this day, I'm going to go to sleep and thank God it's over with. But it will be a good day, and I will be glad in it," and tenaciously stand there. And we are to resist saying negative things. Negative talk is not to be in a Christian's dialogue. That's what he says we will give an account of. We are children of God. We are created in His image. We are His children, and our words matter. What we say matters. Positive confession. And I'm not just talking, it's true, emotional stuff. You know, that positive thinking, that does work. But what we say actually starts shaping the future. So what we say accounts for something. Do not make negative statements about yourself. "Oh, things are just going to go bad today. Well, I can see it happening now. Well, I expect the worst out of this." Blah, 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 blah. Negative, negative, negative. God will say, "Why did you create that negativity around you? You should have said, this will be a good day." Don't talk negative thoughts or say negative things about your family. Don't say negative things about your church. Don't say negative things about Christians, because you are in essence slowly forming a future, and that person is going to have to overcome those negative things that you're speaking. No, I'm not able to go out and say, "Let this water turn to wine," or "Change my blazer into a Rolls Royce." I don't have that ability yet, but someday in my glorified body, I'm going to try my hand at that. But until then, I'm going to be saying things like, "I expect this church to be blessed of God. I expect the people in this church to grow in grace and knowledge. I expect the people of this church to exert their words and their wills to bring that grace and cause it to shape our future. I expect blah, 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 whatever." I want you to know, we can't stay here. We can't stay where we're at. We can't be in that rut of life complaining and saying, "Well, this is the best this church is ever going to get." That's hooey. Hooey, I tell you. This church is going to be blessed. Why? Because we're saying, "God bless this church. God grow this church. God manifest yourself into this church. God have grace upon this church. God bring glory and honor to yourself through this church." We can't stay in our rut. We've got to demand of ourselves and of the world around us to conform to this reality. God has chosen us, and we are blessed of Him. No matter what comes our way, we are blessed of God, and we should stand on that. I do realize that the book of Isaiah says this. Isaiah chapter 59, and it's often quoted over us. Isaiah chapter 59. This is the way it's usually read. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Your sins have separated you from God. Your sins have separated you from God. That's Old Testament. We are New Testament people. Something has happened to us. We are under the grace of God, and this is what Paul says in the book of Romans. You see, if our sins separate us, then God cannot deal with us. But because of the grace of Jesus Christ and because of the fact that He has delivered us from our sins, He died for our sins, He took our sins away from us, what does it say? Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, might increase, we might understand what sin is, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Under the Old Testament, your sin separated you from your God, and He says, I can't hear you, but now, when we have a sin in our life, sin is hamartia, missing the mark. Anytime we miss the mark, instead of it separating us from our sin, because we are now under the New Testament of grace, God says, I will give you help. Wherever your shortcoming is, be it moral, spiritual, physical, financial, temporal, I don't care what it is. Whenever you realize you're missing the mark or you've missed the mark, instead of saying, well, God will not deal with me now, now is the place, because it says where sin abounds. Right there where that sin, that failure is abounding, grace did much more abound. Right there where that sin is abounding. So when you have a failure going on in your life, you don't have to say, well, God won't deal with me now. You say, God, I need your help now. I need your favor now. I need your grace now. And when it says abounds, it doesn't mean, well, the sin was a 50-pointer sin, and God therefore will give you 60 points of grace to overcome it. It's, say, if your sin was a 50-point grace. Oh, 50-point grace. God will give you 1,000,000 points of grace to overcome it in your life. That's what it means. He much more. He superabounds. He goes way over the top on it. He will take you wherever your failure is and start pouring out grace if you will ask Him, if you will trust Him and say, lead me in the way, God. And God will say, there I will go with you. I will be right there with you. Before your sin would have separated you, but because of Jesus Christ, I am there with you now. Take my hand and I will be that shepherd and I will lead you out and I will give you strength and I will meet your needs. And even though it doesn't seem like we're going anywhere, you keep saying, God said He is my shepherd. I am in failure now, but He said He would give me abundant grace at this point that I could overcome. I couldn't do it on my own, because if I could have done it on my own, I'd have never needed Jesus. I can't do it on my own. That's why He gave me the covenant of grace. Jesus took my place, and now He says, I'm here to help you, buddy. Not condemning us, but saying, I'm here to help you, buddy. Isaiah 59, chapter, verse 2, does not address us. It addressed the children of Israel because they were under law. Christ pours out grace to us more and more and more all the time. How important is it? Well, let me back up a little bit. For by one man's offense, death reigned, verse 17, by one much more, they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they who receive much more, they which receive abundance of grace, that would be us all, right? Because it says where sin is, grace much more abounds. They which receive abundance of grace. So when you're failing, you say to God, I'm in a failing situation. I need help. He superabundantly gives you that grace. And then He says, and the gift of righteousness, The people who receive that abounding grace and that gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So if you have committed a sin, any kind of a failure, be it health, be it wealth, or be it moral, and you say, God, here is my failure, I need your grace, I have Jesus' righteousness because he died for me, he will cause you to overcome and reign and be able to pronounce judgments and say, no more will you have reign over me. No more, I have overcome you by the blood of the Lamb. No more, by the confessions of your mouth. Positive things, sin will not hold me down anymore. Sin will not hold me down, and give a positive, creating confession of your sin. The children of Israel are given to us as a picture so we can learn from them and see what they did and the mistakes they made. And a smart person sees it, comprehends it, and then avoids it. The children of Israel were at Kadesh Barnea. That is on the south side of Israel. It came out of Egypt. They had received everything they were supposed to. The tribes were lined up. They got to Kadesh Barnea. God said, go in and take the land which I have given you. Instead, they decided to send some people into it. 13 verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. Nevertheless, here we got that idle talk. Here we got that negativity. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and are very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. He's a giant. The children of the giants were dwelling there. And the Amalekites dwell in the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of the Jordan. And Caleb, still the people, he's going, ho, 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 ho. Caleb is going, ho, wait a minute, people. And said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men went up with him, said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched out unto the children of Israel. An evil report is any time that you are disagreeing with God. If God says this is the way it is and you disagree with God, you're calling him a liar and it's an evil report. God said, go in and take the land. I am with you. It will happen. The land is flowing with milk and honey. They started off with negativity. They started downgrading everything Caleb said, and they kept going negative, negative, negative until they spoke evil before the children of Israel and said, we've gone through the land, and the land eateth up its inhabitants. And, oh, that's an exaggeration. And all the people that we saw in it are of great stature, and we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which come to of the giants, and we were in their sight, and our own sight is grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Negative, negative, negative. By your idle words you will be judged. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and they cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured. They did not mutter the word of God. They murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto him, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And that's when God said, fine, by your own mouths you're condemned. Every person here that's not 20 years old or is 20 and up will die in that wilderness. You spoke it, you wanted it, you go die. Whoa! He was miffed. And they all died except for Caleb and Joshua. It is important what we say. When God says you are delivered from your sins, you say, I am delivered from my sin. Even if that sin looks like a giant to you. Giants are all bluff. You read Goliath's story. The man stood in front of Israelites, big guy, armored, big voice, boomed out, "Where are you and where's your God?" He had a spear the size of a weaver's beam. "Where are you and where's your God? Ha ha ha, what are you, a bunch of wimps? Come fight me." One little guy believed what God said, and bam, the guy's dead. He never even fought. All that Goliath was a blowhard. How many of us have been buffaloed by people who were nothing but verbal bullies, who have told us that we were worthless, who have treated us bad, and we have shrunk back and whimpered and sighed and agreed with them, going, "Well, they must know what they're talking about." Well, it could be they're liars. It could be that they're small in their own mind and they're trying to exert themselves and blow themselves up larger than life so that they feel big. The question isn't what are they saying. The question is what is God saying? How does He approach the subject that you're dealing with? And if He makes a statement, regardless of what that giant, that bully, that blowhard, that bluffer is saying in your life, you agree with God and say, "I will not speak evil of my God, and I will not call Him a liar." And even though it does not look like I'm going to champion over you by everybody else's esteem out there, by God's grace, I will overcome. And I don't care what the problem in your life is. That is the attitude that you have to have. And you've got to make a positive confession. And you tell people, and if they say, "Well, I really don't think God's going to do that. I really don't think God will be able. I don't think you'll succeed in that." Say, "I reject what you say. I'm going to stand on what God says until He personally tells me something different. And I will keep standing on that and stand on that."